While Nathan is handing out the outline for tonight, a couple of notes. One is certainly we want to thank the ladies for the great meal that we had this afternoon for the potluck dinner. It was truly great. We could have served, from what I saw of the food left over, another 25 or 30 people, but that's often the case. But certainly, we want you to know that we truly appreciate that. Also, to make a correction concerning my illustration that I used this morning, for those of you who did pick up on it, emphasize concerning the World Series and how that the Boston Red Sox beat the New York Yankees in the World Series, but it wasn't in the World Series. That was in the American League Championship Series for their division, and of course they beat the Arizona Cardinals in the World Series. No, I missed it again. Who was it? Okay.
They played the Yankees.
The Astros.
For the American League Championship.
Right.
And they lost the first three games.
That's true.
And came back alone.
Right.
Then they played the
St. Louis. Okay. Yes. Well, I had the Cardinals right. Let's see. Arizona Cardinals. That's the football team, right? So, anyway, the illustration was good. It just got all tumbled up in the presenting of it, and I apologize for that. You might better go back and check them just to make sure. Okay. And as has already been mentioned, Aaron is down in Pottstown tonight preaching for the Coventry Hills congregation, and we're certainly wanting to remember him as he does that, and Cheryl is with him since he only slept 4 hours last night after having worked till 4 o'clock in the morning. She said, there's no way I'm letting him go down there by himself. So anyway, she went down with him because of that. Tonight we're going to continue our study of the Old Testament book by book, and the book tonight is the book of Micah. If I were to ask you, take a blank sheet of paper or turn the sheets of paper over that you have, tell me everything you know about Micah. How long would it take? Well, that's generally the way that it is. And certainly if I were put on the spot, it would be such that I wouldn't be able to put a whole lot down. But that's one reason that we're going through these books and doing an overview of them, because they are important. Even as we've brought out over and over again, the Apostle Paul brings out in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and whatsoever things were written aforetime for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so it is important for us to know these books that are part of the Old Testament. Micah was from the southern kingdom of Judah, and he prophesied both to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Both of them are included in the prophecies that he speaks, and therefore he covers both of them. He is the author of the book, or the writer of the book. God, of course, by inspiration, is the author of it. It was written somewhere around, and we can't be dogmatic on it, but somewhere around 740 B.C., as near as we can tell, which, by the way, would be about 20 years before the northern kingdom of Israel would be taken captive by the Assyrians and no longer be a kingdom again. The purpose of the book, there are several, but certainly one is to denounce the wickedness as well as to foretell the punishment that was going to be brought upon both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah as a result of their lives, as a result of their sins. But it was also in order to show God's hatred of evil and his delight in pardoning those who were penitent And there is, in the book of Micah, in the seven chapters that we have, there is the glimmer of hope, the look toward the time when the remnant would be restored and that the Messiah would come. Another purpose is in order to teach all men the need for humility as well as what repentance is all about. Fourthly, we would say that it is to show clearly that the wages of sin is death, as Paul brings out in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23. And then it is to portray God's pleading and punishing and pardoning love for his people. And certainly this is going to be brought out in the book as well. By way of background concerning the book of Micah, as we look at the man himself, we would notice that his name, Micah, is believed to be an abbreviation of the name Micaiah, or put another way, Micaiahu is the way it is presented at times. I thought this must be a cowboy of some sort to come up with that kind of a name, Micaiahu. But anyway, his name means who is like the Lord. And when you look at the book of Micah, that is exactly what is being portrayed and presented in the book of Micah. Who is like the Lord? And in fact, the answer is no one is like the Lord. And when you consider the fact that they are worshiping idolatrous gods, false gods, both in the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, that is the point Micah, by inspiration, wants them to understand. There is no one and nothing that is like the Lord, our God. He was not the fearless Micaiah that was the son of Imlah, who withstood Ahab and his 400 hired prophets in 1 Kings chapter 22, though from all indications from the book itself, we would say he would have been willing to do that if he had been there at the time. Micah is believed to have been a farmer preacher, though that's speculation. But he speaks concerning being from Moresheth, which was a small town in the area of Gath, which about 25 miles south of Jerusalem. He appears to be a humble countryman, and we know nothing concerning his parents. We don't know if he had a family. There is no mention that is made concerning that, and he sympathizes with the common man. He sympathizes with the common people in Israel. He denounced the social wrongs of the time and became the people's advocate as well as their defender. But he will also end up being their accuser when they are wrong. He evidently was a man of dauntless courage and of conviction. He gives no account in his book concerning his divine calling to be a prophet, and therefore we do not know how that came about. There are some of those that we do have an idea from what is presented, and some that we do not, and he is one that we do not know. But we do know from chapter 3, verse 8, that he was filled with the Spirit of God as he would preach and teach to the people. He prophesied during the reigns of three kings of Judah, of the southern kingdom. The first one being Jotham, who reigned about 16 years and was one of the better kings of Judah, 2 Chronicles chapter 27, 2 Kings chapter 15. He also prophesied during the reign of Ahaz, who also reigned about 16 years in the southern kingdom and was extremely evil in the sight of the Lord, 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 3 through 8. And by the way, you may remember that it was King Ahaz that was so completely indifferent to divine matters that idolatry was practiced openly while he was king and practiced openly by himself. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 17 and in verse 3, we read where he made his son to pass through the fire, which means he offered his son as a burnt offering to the god Molech. Then there's Hezekiah. Hezekiah reigned for 29 years and was considered to be a remarkable king, even by God, 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 through 5. And remember, Hezekiah was the one that God extended his life for another 15 years because of his plea for mercy and because of his repentance, 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, and Isaiah chapter 38. He also prophesied during the two kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, that being of Pekah, who reigned about 20 years, 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 28. He is described as evil in the sight of the Lord. And remember, all of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel were evil. It was just a matter of what degree they were evil as far as God was concerned. And then he also prophesied during the reign of Hosea. Also Hoshea, it's pronounced both ways. And Hoshea will reign for 9 years. He will be the last king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He is the king when Assyria comes and takes them away into captivity about 721, 722 BC, and they will never be a nation again as a result of that. But he too is described as being evil throughout the account given of him. And he would be one who would join other countries, even joining Assyria in order to fight against the southern kingdom of Judah. And so with such, Micah is going to prophesy in this time period during the reigns of these five kings. And he is bold as well as severe and uncompromising in his prophesying to the people, and yet he is loving. Because it is truly with a tender heart and with great consolation that he calls upon them to repent. He was younger than Isaiah, but a temporary of Isaiah, who was prophesying in the south, as well as the prophet Hosea, who was also prophesying in the north. As far as the book of Micah itself, Micah's message, typical of his name, is, "Who is God like unto thee?" Chapter 7, verse 8, as he brings his message to a close. And the answer is, of course, there is no God like unto Jehovah God. The heart of Micah's message is God's controversy with his own people. Beginning in chapter 6, God says, "I have a controversy with you." And he will begin to call upon the hills and the mountains to serve as witnesses concerning his controversy with his own people. And by such, he will call upon the mountains and the hills to pronounce a guilty verdict upon them, because in fact they are guilty. Micah will foretell the destruction of Israel, the northern kingdom, by the Assyrians. He will also foretell the destruction of the southern kingdom of Judah by the Babylonians. And yet he never ceased to plead for their repentance and to assure them of divine pardon and restoration if they would repent. Micah chapter 2 and chapter 5. He prophesies concerning the coming kingdom of the Lord. And speaks of it in almost the identical language that Isaiah speaks of it in Isaiah chapter 2. You may remember that we have made mention at other times that Isaiah chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, Micah chapter 4 verse 2 all look to Acts chapter 2. Well, here's Micah chapter 4. And in verse 2, where he speaks almost the exact same prophecy as Isaiah does in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Some commentators have tried to decide who copied who concerning this particular prophecy. And of course, if we believe in the inspiration of the Word of God and the prophets being inspired, as Peter says that they were, no one had to borrow from anyone else as far as these matters are concerned. The very same spirit that gave the message to one could give it to the other at the same time period. And that would only be natural, since one of them was prophesying in the south and the other was prophesying in the north, to speak the same message. And certainly that was the case. And so with such, those who would try to detract from Micah's message certainly end up climbing up the wrong tree because of that. Like Isaiah, Micah points out that disobedience to God brings the punishment of God, and faithfulness brings divine favor from God. And therefore, he calls upon the people to repent. But it is interesting that when you notice what he says when he's prophesying against the northern kingdom of Israel, he says it's too late. It's too late. Their hearts were so hardened they would not be ones to return. And Micah knows that. But he still pleads for them to do such. The book of Micah was considered by the Jews of Old Testament times to be inspired. And in fact, it's interesting because Micah will prophesy concerning, as we stated, the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. He will also prophesy concerning the coming destruction of the southern kingdom of Judah, as well as destruction of the temple itself. Later, Jeremiah will prophesy the very same thing, the destruction of the southern kingdom of Judah and destruction of the temple, and Jeremiah will be taken and they will attempt to put him to death for indicating such, to prophesy that the temple is going to be destroyed. And one of the elders, it is stated, not one of the priests, not one of the prophets, one of the elders, made the point that Micah made the very same prophecy almost 100 years ago concerning this very thing. And it was a result of his appeal to the book of Micah and quoting from the book of Micah that Jeremiah's life was spared by those of his day about 80 years later. Concerning the social conditions, spiritual conditions, Micah will weep, he will lament concerning the disappearance of a righteous man, chapter 7, verse 2. And certainly as it applied to the northern kingdom of Israel, it was such. There were no righteous men. They were so hard-hearted and had gone so far away from God, and even as far as the southern kingdom, it was very much along the same line. He was concerned with social injustice and the moral decay of his time. But he was even more concerned by the idolatry and the spiritual wickedness that produced other disorders. You remember, of course, that God sent Elijah and then Elisha and Amos to turn Israel back from their idols, but it was all in vain. And so the northern kingdom was now ripe for death. And Micah will make that point. Judah would ignore the lessons and the warnings that were given to Israel, to the northern kingdom, and they would end up following in the very same footsteps. And in fact, it is recorded, not only did they follow in the steps, they went beyond even those of Israel. And so Micah will pronounce doom upon them as well, chapter 4, verse 10, and how that they would be ones who would fall into the hands of the Babylonians as we know it to be. The sins of Israel and Judah, as listed in the book of Micah, were sins of idolatry concerning the graven images and the idols and the pillars and bowing down to the works of their own hands. Included the evil plans and devices that they had made against the women and the children and others. Their covetousness, chapter 2, their grabbing of lands and houses that did not belong to them. The witchcraft that was part of their society, chapter 3. Their dishonesty, their wicked balances and deceitful measures and all the things whereby God had instructed them to be honest in these things. They were ones who were cheating one another as a result of it. There was a great deal of violence, chapter 6, verse 12, as well as lying. And they were walking in the counsels of Omri and Ahab instead of obeying God's laws. And, of course, walking in the counsels of Omri and Ahab was not a compliment because they were extremely evil and wicked kings. There was universal corruption from the least even to the greatest, Micah says, chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. There was treachery so that none could trust even a friend. Can you imagine? So much treachery they couldn't even trust a friend. And then there was the dishonor within the family, so that a man's enemies are men of his own house, Micah chapter 7, verse 6. The leaders in iniquity, Micah will speak concerning them, both civil, spiritual, and moral leaders. By way of the civil leaders, we're speaking concerning the princes as well as the kings who judged for reward, and they would hate the good and love the evil, Micah brings out, chapter 3, verse 2. The spiritual leaders, those who were the priests, were ones who would teach for hire, and they would teach what you wanted to hear because of that, chapter 3, verse 11. The moral leaders, the prophets, would be those who would divine for money, Micah says, chapter 3, verse 11, these, by the way, are false prophets. They are not the prophets of God. The keys to the book of Micah. The key words would include the word hear, judgment, and restoration. The key phrase is, this time is evil, chapter 2, verse 3. The key verse would be chapter 6 and in verse 8, where Micah says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what God called upon them to do through the prophet Micah. The key chapter, we put two chapters, actually the last two chapters of the book, chapters 6 and 7, because of the great messages that are contained in those two chapters in closing out the book. By way of outline concerning the book, the first two chapters deal with the doom of Jerusalem as well as Samaria, and these are the capitals of these two countries, Samaria being the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, Jerusalem being the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah, and yet they represented the people. And so Micah declares, it is too late for you, chapter 1, verse 9. Because the Lord is coming in judgment, verse 12. And because of sins, namely rebellion and idolatry, chapter 1, verses 5, 7, and 13. And truly, Micah says, it is a sad situation because of it, spiritually speaking, chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. And then in chapter 2, he pronounces woe to the planners as well as the performers of iniquity. And by such, Micah makes known that they have their plans, and he knows what their plans are. But he also shows that God has his own plans, and God will perform his plans in righteousness. And yet those plans involve judgment. Chapters 3 through 5 speak concerning the transgressions of the religious leaders of the people. The leaders were responsible for, because they were false prophets that led the people astray. And the priest, as we made mention, taught for hire. And the judges sold to the highest bidder. Chapter 3. Chapter 4 speaks concerning the fact that the house of the Lord shall be established and the Lord will in fact reign, as we've already referred to, which is the same thing Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 2. And then he speaks concerning the present problems that are revealed here in the book of Micah concerning the siege by the Assyrians and the Assyrians themselves. end up being ones who cause problems for the northern kingdom of Israel, certainly, but eventually it will also be the southern kingdom and will put fear into them for a short period of time, though it will not last very long. Chapter 6 and 7 speaks concerning God's controversy with his own people. And the Lord requires his people to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with him, as we just read from chapter 6 and verse 8. God's complaint against the people leads Micah to lament and to weep concerning their lack of righteousness, and especially those in Jerusalem, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And he confesses sin as well as he rejoices in the mercy of the Lord, because he knows it is available in chapter 7, verses 7 through 20. Concerning Christ in the book of Micah, Micah will prophesy concerning the coming of the kingdom, as we've made mention, the kingdom of Christ. And he foretells that the kingdom is going to come, and the Lord is going to be the king in that kingdom and sitting on that throne, that it is going to be established in the last days, or the last age, if you will, the closing of the Jewish age. And Peter interpreted that Pentecost was in fact the beginning of the last days there in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 17. He's going to quote from Joel, but Micah says the very same thing here in chapter 4. And the establishment of the kingdom will be marked as the beginning of the gospel age, the last spiritual dispensation as far as the history of mankind is concerned, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. He speaks concerning the fact that it will be come from the mountain. And the mountain was that which symbolized the government. And the government of the Lord's house would arise amid powerful civil governments. And yet the Lord's house is in fact the church, the kingdom of God, as Paul speaks of it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. And it would not be stopped or hindered. It would be exalted above the hills, Micah says, even as Joel would speak of it as well. And that is that the kingdom of the Lord would surpass all human governments and would eventually open its borders to all human governments as well, if they would be obedient to it. Its ruler, of course, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Paul refers to him and as John refers to him. And many nations would in fact enter into this kingdom, because the gospel is for all nations. And that's emphasized throughout the New Testament, but especially in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, as well as Acts chapter 10, verse 35. Micah speaks concerning the fact that he will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths, just as Isaiah prophesied as well. One cannot enter into the kingdom of God without first of all having been taught the gospel, believe the gospel, and willing to obey that gospel message. That's what the New Testament teaches. And one cannot serve the Lord acceptably without continuing in obedience to God. John chapter 14, verse 23, James chapter 1, verse 22. The law of the Lord would go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, Micah says. Therefore, the preaching of the gospel, the new law of the kingdom, began in the temple on Mount Zion. And it was such that from Jerusalem, the word of the Lord did go forth, as the book of Acts brings out. And it was such that the church was built, the kingdom was established, and all men who are saved are those who are part of that kingdom. So the kingdom of Christ is also the kingdom of peace, as Micah will bring out. The effect of the reign of Christ is described both by Micah and Isaiah as being a kingdom of peace. The kingdom of Christ is not a carnal kingdom, but rather it is a spiritual kingdom by nature. Its weapons are spiritual rather than physical, as Paul would bring out in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. And under the rule of the Prince of Peace, citizens of this kingdom would learn the ways of peace and to love their enemies and to learn war no more in extending the borders of its kingdom. Interesting to note as we think concerning Christ being in the book of Micah, that Micah will tell us where Christ will be born, that it will be in the city of Bethlehem. And Micah is, in fact, the only prophet of the Old Testament who will tell us that. And therefore, when Herod asked concerning where he would be born, when he asked the priests, they quote from Micah to let it be known where it's going to be. Lessons to be learned from the book of Micah. There are certainly many, and we didn't go into as much detail on this as what we do quite often. But there is in the closing two chapters of Micah a courtroom scene, as we've already made mention, because God has a controversy with his people. And he calls upon the mountains and up on the hills in order to form the jury as he presents his case. The people have replaced heartfelt worship with empty ritual. And they have convinced themselves this is all God demands, all God expects, just to go through the motions. They've divorced God's standards of justice from their daily dealings, and the purpose is to cover their own unscrupulous practices. They have failed to realize what the Lord requires of man, and therefore there can be only one verdict, the verdict of guilty. As you look at the book of Micah, you also notice there are many lessons in the book that Micah gives to the people of his own day. And yet these lessons are ones that we also need to remember. They are just as applicable today as they were when Micah gave them 700 years B.C. Lessons concerning the mercy of God, but also the justice of God. Lessons concerning the horrible results of sin. Lessons concerning the need for plain preaching, as Micah did to the people then. Lessons concerning the necessity of a penitent heart, as well as the dangers of hardening our heart against God and against his word. Also the wonders of God's providence and the importance of seeing that the harvest depends upon the sowing. All of those lessons are lessons that we need even today, and that we would do well to study the seven chapters of the book of Micah and to learn those lessons that Micah, by prophecy, gives to the people of his day. It's interesting how that there are those who try to discredit Micah. In fact, they try to discredit him in such a way as they say he could not have prophesied 740 years B.C. Rather, it's more like about 400 B.C., after the return from Babylonian captivity. And the reason is because he is so detailed in his description concerning the carrying away of the northern kingdom of Israel, as well as the carrying away of the southern kingdom of Judah, and the fact that a remnant would be allowed to return. And therefore, they say there's no way that he could have prophesied, spoken of those things so accurately, so far ahead of the time when they actually occurred. By the way, let me remind you, these are Bible commentators that are making these points. They simply refuse to accept the idea that a man could be inspired of God to speak concerning those things long before they actually took place. But it's interesting that when they try to place Micah at about 400 B.C., they have another problem. Because remember, Micah is going to prophesy as to where Jesus is going to be born. And so even if he lived 400 B.C., he's still prophesying concerning something that will happen in 400 years. And so they still haven't gotten out of the kettle. They still have problems. Fact of the matter is, Micah prophesied when the indication is that he did prophesy during the reigns of the kings that he said that he prophesied during, and therefore it was 700 plus years before Jesus was born when he made these prophecies, even as it relates to the city where Jesus would, in fact, be born. The close of Micah's life, according to the tradition of the Jews anyway, says that it came because of the rebuke of Jehoram, who was king, because Micah rebuked him for his wickedness. And therefore, as a result of that, he had Micah thrown from the steep rock cliff to his death. We don't know if that's actually what happened to Micah, but we can certainly believe that it could have happened to him with the announcements that he made and the prophecies that he made. And remember that Jeremiah was threatened with death as well because he ended up making the same prophecies Micah did, only they didn't remember that that was the case. The book of Micah is a great book. Micah was a great prophet of God. He was one who would stand up for the truth no matter what. And certainly it is such that we need to emulate him in every way that we can in order to be faithful to God, in order to be God's people the way that he would have us to be. There may be one here this evening who, as a member of the body of Christ, has wandered off, who's gone back into the world. We plead with you to come back in repentance, praying to God for forgiveness of your sins. And we encourage you to begin today to start afresh, start anew, with your sins being cleansed through repentance and obedience. If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.